So let's continue in our Bible study of the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. We remember that the Apostle Paul has been exhorting the Ephesian believers to behave themselves. The context, and this is one of the things that we brought out last week, the context of new covenant behavior or new covenant ethics or new covenant morality is bound up in verse 1 when he says, you need to behave to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Reminding ourselves that what we ought to do is not bound up in who we are, but who God has made us. To live our lives in accordance of who we ought to be, who we should be, as we just sang, whom are our own. And then the context, of course, is God's calling, God's goal. God's goal, of course, is to have a unified body. He spent a lot of time. In fact, the whole middle of the fourth chapter in which he deals with the very specifics of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on, is the essence of the goal that we have. His gracious provision to the church, and finally, his goal that we grow into maturity, not being immature. Verse 13, bounced to and fro by every wind of doctrine, so that we are able to discern the truth. We can listen to those who would speak against the truth of the Word of God and not be assuaged by it. Listen to, examine, evaluate, determine, just as the Bereans did, whether or not, see if there is any truth in it. And then he reminds us that the Gentiles that they came from, and in that sense we need to remember that the Gentiles are the Apostle Paul's metaphor for unbelievers, not Jews or Gentiles, but believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers, Gentiles, still live in the concept of having their eyes blinded, their understanding darkened. They are without God. They are unable to feel because of the callousness of their hearts. They engage in sensuality. And then he turns that around and says, but you did not learn Christ that way. And then he goes into the very specific exhortations, remembering that you have put off, remember that's the context, you have put off the old self, you have put on the new self. Now, the continual instruction or exhortation, be renewed in the Spirit continually. In other words, as we live day by day, our spirit needs to be renewed, it needs to be brought back to a reminder of what God has done. And then last week, we started into the very specifics in verse 25. We reminded ourselves that our specifics are not the end of all things. The exhortation to not to lie, verse 25, having laid aside falsehood, speak the truth to one another. That is a rule and a goal, but it is not the goal in and of itself. The whole issue is that the point that all we are going to be doing and all that we are going to be talking about is speaking the truth because we are members one of another. And there is the heart of what the Apostle Paul is getting at. He says it's the heart of relationship within a church, is that we belong to one another, is that we individually are unable to function. We individually are not by ourselves. As he had said earlier, we are working together, we are being fitted together, we are being held together by that which every single one of us provides, which every joint supplies. And that's the whole point. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's what the church is all about. It is all about one anothering. In other words, that's what we're doing. We're going to, a little bit later on, we're going to talk about this whole concept. That's why we assemble ourselves together, so we can consider one another, so that we are not individuals. All right, today's verse, and we're going to tackle verses 26 and 27 today, that we are to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, here we see probably one of the most enigmatic commands in Scripture. And the first thing that we need to understand is that, like it or not, what the Apostle Paul addresses is a command. It does not say, and if you happen to find yourself angry. Now, Ben, you're reading from the ESV. What is the command there at the beginning of verse 26? It says, be angry. Now, wait a minute. You know, I thought that the entirety of the New Testament was speaking against being angry. But here now the Apostle Paul says that that is something that we need to be doing. And as a result, commentators have just gone, can you imagine, Mary, the commentators have just absolutely bounced back and forth and trying to figure out what that means and so on. All right. So what we've got to do is come to grips with what that means. Now, at the same time, he says to be angry, he says do not sin. Now, what's the problem with our being angry? We are, let me see if I can throw a couple of adverbs in. We are very, 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 almost certainly likely to sin when we get angry. All right? And so the Apostle Paul very quickly does that. Now, we're going to go here and look at it in a little while, but I'd like you to see where he is getting that. If you have a, if you have one of those translations that either puts in boldface or in all capital letters or in quotes, quotes from the Old Testament, you'll notice that this whole concept, be angry yet do not sin, is in those boldface quotes. Well, let's go back to the Psalms where we're going to find this quote from the Old Testament, because I think that that's going to give us some insight into just exactly what it is that it means when we're commanded to be angry. Psalm 4, and again, I am at the liberty of my New American Standard that very unscripturally but yet helpfully puts a title in front of each psalm. All right, the title in front of Psalm 3 is a morning prayer of trust to God. The title in number 4 is an evening prayer of trust to God. Putting those two together, what would that be the implication? All right, here is right away in the very beginning of the Psalms, very early, the psalmist was interested in the beginning of the day and the end of the day. Now, here is, and it's a very fairly short psalm, so let me read to you. Answer me then when I call, O God of my righteousness, for thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble, or be angry, and do not sin. There is our quote. Meditate in your hearts upon your bed and be still. Now, Psalm 4 continues on, offer sacrifices of righteousness and so on. Now, the context then is at the end of the day. This is something that the psalmist is addressing to those who would love my honor to become a reproach. Now, whose honor is he talking about there, and who's being addressed? Well, the context then is not, I'm sitting here saying, I've been disrespected all day long, but whose honor is it? Well, ultimately, it is the honor of the Lord that is being reproached, all right? And so the context there is that when we are angry and sin not, the context then is what we would refer to as righteous anger. Now, gracious, what is righteous anger? It seems to be a paradox or a misnomer, how anger can be righteous. Well, in order to do that, we're going to have to go back and remember some of our theological terms. All right? Now, you remember when we talked about theology, we talked about God and the attributes of God. We talked about communicable attributes of God and incommunicable attributes of God. Now, what are those two? Do you remember, Brian, what those are? What are attributes of God that are communicable? Well, what is communicable? What's a communicable disease? Moms know what communicable diseases are. Yeah, Susie, what's a communicable disease? That's one that I can pass on to my brothers and my sisters, my playmates at school, and so on. All right, there are certain things that I can go to school if I'm sick of that because I can't communicate that. But there's other ones that when I have that particular disease, I can't be around anyone because I'm going to pass it on to anyone that I get into contact with. Well, that's the way God is when we are created in His image. Now, there are certain ones that He can't pass on. An example of that would be His omnipresence. That God is present here and God is present everywhere. Can He pass that on to us? No. We are stuck with bodies who can only be right here and right now. And even though my mind kind of gets a glimpse of that, unfortunately, sometimes I am here but my mind is not here. All right. Nonetheless, God in His presence is able to be here. That's why when we were dealing with church discipline, that's where that passage is that gives us where two or three are gathered in my name, where is God? There am I in the midst of you. In other words, what's taking place is that we're able to see that God is able to fully see all things and be because He is everywhere. Well, we can't do that. But yet there are attributes of God in which we can experience very briefly. Can we experience love? Absolutely. Is love an attribute of God? Yes. All right. That is where the image of God, we are still able to see attributes of God that are found in us. Attributes of mercy. We can show mercy. We know what it is like to show mercy. We know what it is like to show forgiveness and so on. All those are attributes of God that have to do with His character that we inherit because we are made in His image. Now, where then does this concept of anger come from? Well, anger is an attribute of God. Anger is an attribute of God. In fact, the anger of God, I'd like you to turn over to Romans chapter 1. The anger of God is the first word of the gospel. My goodness, I've never heard that, Max. That anger is a fruit of the gospel. All right, well, verses 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of what? The gospel, for it is the power of God to all of those who believe, to all believers, the Jew first, then also the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul finishes his summary of the gospel, and then he starts with numero uno. Number one, what does it say in verse 18? The wrath of God, the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So there we see that right away that we have the anger of God. Now, of course, we have a problem with that because as we have illustrated before, when we think about anger, we think about human anger that is always sinful. It is always tainted by who we are. And we can say, well, fortunately, God does not have to deal with a sin nature. Therefore, when God is angry, it is an absolute, pure, and perfect anger. Now, all of you who've got your arms wrapped around that, raise your hand. Oh, my goodness. All right. Can we even imagine anger without sin? Well, that's God's anger in which he is able to do that. And that is one of those things that he has communicated to us. We are able to experience. Now, we tend to use terms like righteous indignation. What is righteous indignation? Ben, have you heard that term before? What does that mean? Okay, it is anger that is rightly placed. Now, one of the things that I want you to think about very quickly is when Jesus talked about anger. You remember when Jesus talked about anger? You know, he said, de facto, welcome to the new covenant. Let me give you some new rules. Remember the old covenant? Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt... You remember all of those? Let me help you to understand what it is like. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 and see just exactly where Jesus taught about anger. Because that's going to help us to understand what it is that we, you know, in that we have this command to be angry. Be angry and do not sin. All right? So where is the context that we're looking at? Well, let's look at verse 22. All right? Now, starting in verse 21, where he gives the introduction, you have heard it said from the ancients that they were told, you shall not commit murder. Now, where were the ancients told that? That is at the heart of the old covenant moral law in the Ten Commandments. And not only that, he adds a little bit of legal addition to that. He who commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you... Now, what does Jesus say? Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. Now, here we have Jesus' teaching then about murder. Murder, it turns out, is more than just simply plunging the knife into someone's back. Murder has its roots in the heart of man. And what is that root? It is the root called anger. Now, one of the things that we had mentioned, let me go back to what our definition was of righteous anger or indignation is. I think that we very clearly said righteous indignation. Again, it's what? It's anger at a person, correct? To be righteously angered with a person. Well, that's where we then tend to get things confused. Because when Jesus said that, look at verse 22. Every single one of those were directed somewhere. Where was the one that we're angry with? Everyone who is angry... with his brother is guilty before the court. Everyone who says, Raka. Now, Raka, of course, means what? Okay. Ding dong. Empty-headed. Good for nothing. Is liable before the Supreme Court. What are all those angry things directed towards? Is directed towards the people. It is directed towards your brother. Not the circumstances, not the thing that is done, but it is directed towards the person. In fact, that's one of the things that we're going to be able to see, is that we human beings tend to place our anger right there. We take our anger and put it against the person. All right? Now, let's turn over very well. Hold your finger there, because I think I want to come back here and go over to James in the first chapter. James in the first chapter, in which we're going to see where James talks about anger. And he says that this is one of those things that as we understand God, that everything below, every perfect gift from above comes from the Father of lights. He exercises his will and he brings forth. Now, you know this, verse 19, my beloved, let every one of you be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? To anger. Now, why does James need to talk about that? He says, well, that's just exactly what our sin nature, the opposite of what our sin nature is wanting to do. Have you ever sat in a room with a lot of people and you see a whole bunch of people just trying to watch it every time on Fox News Channel? You know, you have four people. What are they all trying to do? They're all trying to talk. They're all trying to get their point across. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. And guess what's happening? No one is listening. And as a result, not only is it confusing, but it tends to get to the place that we have anger. And the Apostle James says that that's just the opposite. We need to be those who are quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Now, the next verse kind of puts the name on just exactly what it is. Because that anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, is that what your verse says? That anger? It's the anger of who? The anger of men. Or the anger of man in some cases. That's the anger that does not achieve the righteousness of God. Well, if the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, there is an unstated implication that there is an anger which is the righteousness of God. And what is that? That is God's anger. And that's what we're taking a look at. Because invariably, we have the hardest time to be able to think about things and get angry with them without getting angry at somebody. Getting angry with a circumstance, I can deal with that because I can't touch the circumstance. Circumstances are what they are. And I might be angry at what they are. And I can realize real quickly that anger accomplishes what? What does an angry circumstance help? Absolutely nothing. I can just be as upset as I can that I'm A, in the hospital, B, I just got run into on the highway. You can be angry with that. What is it going to accomplish? Does not accomplish anything. And it does not help anything but our spirit to be opened up. So let's go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4. Because here we see this quote from Psalm in which we see that we are to be angry but sin not. Now, once again, the thing that we need to be reminded about is this whole issue of what the Apostle Paul is doing. The Apostle Paul has said, you have put off the old man. You have put on the new man. You need to be getting about the position that you are living your life being renewed by the Spirit. And then he gets down into the, you know, some of the nitty-gritty. Just by way of example, not whew, finally, you know, these dozen or so negatives, I don't have a problem with that, so I'm good to go. That's not what this is all about. These are things that are common to man. He starts right off with the most, the biggest problem, which is what? What's the biggest problem? Verse 25, falsehood, speaking the truth to one another. And we need to remember as believers, we have a relationship to one another. We're members of one another. This is the issue that we need to do. Number two, he says, be angry, but do not sin. In other words, the Apostle Paul is acknowledging that anger has its place. It is a communicable attribute of God, but we must be absolutely firm in looking at our anger and making sure that whatever we're angry about achieves the righteousness of God. Now, I, quite frankly, brothers and sisters, have given up on that. You know, I find that it's not possible for me to be angry and not sin. I remember very clearly I was exhorting one of my brothers who just had a temper, had a horrible temper. And I came in, interestingly enough, he was a day springer before I was a day springer. So it tells you how long ago that was, Jackson. All right. And I had dealings with this. And he just, you know, he would lose his temper. And I said, "Brother, do not be angry." He says, "Oh, no. Bible says I can be angry." I says, "Yeah, but it says be angry and sin not." "Well, I'm not sinning." In the very essence of justifying his anger, that it was not sin, you know, didn't cause me to be a sin. And that's one of the things that this verse is definitely not telling. It's okay if you have a temper. Just indulge that temper. Just make sure you hold the reins before you get a hold of it, or before it gets hold of you. No, this verse is not telling us that this is a justification for intemperament or the sin of being temperate. Secondly, we saw back from Psalm chapter 4 that the whole purpose of this quote from the Old Testament was the concept that God was not being honored. Correct? Why do you love things that are worthless and not honoring to me? Those are the things that the psalm was originally talking about. And now the Apostle Paul says that's exactly the same sentiment that we have in here in the New Covenant, that anger must be always to honor God, certainly not at a human being. So what are several things? When is anger acceptable? As God has anger. All right, God is not honored. God says, do not be angry. Secondly, we saw that anger needs to be against sin, against injustice. All right, when we look at ourselves, what part of ourselves do we need to be angry about? What does Romans chapter 7 do? Romans chapter 7 says, I see this sin in me, and I just hate it. And that's the thing that anger is justified about, is to deal with the sin and to ask ourselves the question, do we hate our sin? Is that when we see ourselves sinning, is that something that we absolutely say, Lord, get it out of me. Help me. Because this anger is justified. It is justified because sin against you is against you and you alone. That's what, when David had success with Bathsheba, remember in Psalm 51? What does it say? Against you and you only have I sinned. Where David came to grips with that, what was his result? Was he saying, well, yeah, but I was justified in doing that. Sin, brothers and sisters, is never justified. And then finally, rarely is anger against our brother. That's what Jesus kept saying, right? He was angry against his brother. To him, he was guilty. All right? He who says ugly things, guilty. Who calls other people you fool. Now, at the same time, you know, getting back with what James was saying, does that mean that our children should be taught to listen, and anyone who's just bullying you and doing that to you, you know, be slow to anger? No, the whole point is that this is one of those things. Slow to hear is one of those things, or fast to hear, quick to hear, does not mean that you have to hear those things that are intended for difficulty. All right, so how can we then obey this command? Again, as we said, James chapter 1, verse 19 suggests quick to hear, slow to speak. Hearing and speaking must be with grace. Everything we hear and we speak must be through that filter of what the Apostle Paul has just said, having put off the old man and put on the new man. Those are the things that we are to hear And those are the things that we are to see. The context, again, putting away falsehood, speaking truthfully. All right? Ask the question, does this anger achieve the righteousness of God? Oh my goodness, when husbands and wives speak unkindly to each other, even with anger, Ben, what would happen if the spouse were to ask, is this discussion achieving the righteousness of God? Oh my goodness. You know, that'd just make me more angry, wouldn't it? All right. Says, how dare you call my sin what it is? But that's one of the things that we need to do of our own selves. Ask ourselves when you hear yourself. Bill, do you know when you're angry? Does someone have to tell you? Or do you know it? You know when you're angry. Ask yourself, does this anger achieve the righteousness of God? Because the anger of man, what does James say? Doesn't do it. It does not achieve the righteousness of God. And therefore, we know when we are sin. Best thing to do then? Just shut up. Just be quiet. Even if whoever it is that I am arguing with, being angry with, whoever wants to continue it on, just shut it down. It's one of the best things to do. Once again, all right, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22 says, insulting, saying epithets, characterizing with contempt our brothers, absolutely, is something that we have no business doing. And then, again, the Psalms, keeping in mind that our anger is designed to honor God. Now, let anger always be fleeting. Let your anger be fleeting. What does that mean? Well, the next thing that the Apostle Paul does, in verse 26, he says, be angry and sin not, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, I particularly like the one of the translations that is a little bit freer with the text, but yet it said very clearly what it is intended to say. It says, do not let your exasperation last even until the day is over. Don't let your anger even last. Now, we tend to, don't let the sun go down on your anger in our sin natures. What do? Even if I am diligent in trying to do that, I says, well, that means I can indulge myself until the sun goes down. And then I have to deal with it. And so my wife and I, or whoever it is I'm angry, we have to stay up and stay up and stay up and stay up. No. When the sun goes down, what is the expectation? You better have dealt with it already. The sun goes down provides a very clear cutoff line, doesn't it? You know, we use it for the day and the night. Hebrews, or the Jews, used it to tell the beginning of one day and the end of another day. Remember, when does the day end for the Jews? When the sun goes down. It doesn't have some, time in the middle of the night that all of a sudden it's one day and the next and I never knew the difference. Very clearly, one day needs to end. And this was a very helpful thing in the Jewish economy. We're able to simply say, at the end of the day, you finish whatever it is that this day. When did servants get paid? When I hired workers in my vineyard, what did they do at the end of the day? They brought the vineyards in and, or brought the workers in, and they gave them their pay for that day. In fact, that's where we get the expression, they gave them the day's wage. Because at the end of the day, the owner of the vineyard reconciled with those who had worked in him. And so on. Now, this is something, this do not let the sun go down on your anger, that even the secular writers recognized. There is a Greek philosopher, his name was Plutarch. Plutarch was ahead of a bunch of renegades, philosophers, who thought that the entire world was based on mathematical relationships. Love it. All right. Those happened to be, you know what those names were, Ben? They were called Pythagoreans. The Pythagoreans believed that all of life was ordered numerically. In fact, I read an article last night about some saying that Plutarch and the Pythagoreans actually wrote the book of Luke because it is so mathematically precise in all that it does in this very clear order. Remember, the Pythagorean theorem is the one that says every right triangle is exactly a squared plus b squared is equal to c squared and so on. Well, Plutarch said this, "Never let the sun go down before you can join hands, embrace each other, and be reconciled." Now, this is a secular philosopher who is saying this, saying exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Now, is the Apostle Paul averse to saying if God has given common grace insight by saying, the Apostle Paul says, well, I can't quote them. No. The Apostle Paul is able to say, yes, that's absolutely true. Now, what does that mean? Well, one of the things that we're going to find very interesting is that the word for anger, be angry and sin not, and do not let your sun go down on your anger, those two angers are actually two different words. They have the same root word, but the one that we're not to let our anger go down on is one of those things that says, this is anger that goes along with the anger. In other words, it says this is the alongside of angry. In other words, this is talking about the frustration, the indignation, the provocation, all right, that we are experiencing. Now that kind of then, as we understand that, might have a slightly different message. Now, does God say, be angry and sin not, that we have this? Just a second, Ben. God says, be angry and sin not, has an interhuman relationship. What this is saying is that now I'm not concerned about your relationship with your brother, concerned about, but that's not what I'm talking about. This is talking about the things inside of you that go along with that anger. Now, what happens when you're angry? Are you affected by that? You know, you get a nice pump of adrenaline that makes you ready to be happy? I don't think so. I don't think that that ever is going to take place. What are the things that go along with that? Frustration. And all of those things, and this is the thing that the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what you need to make sure that when the sun goes down, none of that is still with you. That's why I think the Amplified translation is good. Make sure by the end of the day, all of your anger is dealt with. Ken, you had a...
Yeah, I'm looking at the word wrath.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Well, the thing, you know, once again, we see that in the transition of language, you know, in fact, we read that in Romans chapter 1, where it says the wrath of God is against. Now, once again, we need to make sure that all of those then are related to the same thing. All right? They are all related. Because the issue is, what's going to happen to you if you keep dwelling on this? If you go to bed at night and there's still that indignation, there's still that result of having been provoked, what's going to happen to you? Absolutely. You will physically get sick from it. And that's one of the things that the apostle... Now, your physical sickness is not necessarily... what God is after. Because as we're getting ready to see in the next verse, this is not just simply something in this life that we're concerned about. This is something that has far greater ramifications. And that's... Yes?
The Greek words really very much supports the point that you've been making quite precisely. There is a righteous anger, and we have the anger of do not sin, but do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It's the wrath of man that works not the righteousness of God. So the verse really summarizes it very well. That second word, wrath, and the pronoun your.
Well, and that is the point that the Apostle Paul is getting at. Because there's going to be a result in you of this anger. Now, you couple that with the whole concept of anger which is sinful, and then it just duplicates, and triplicates, and so on, the whole concept of the problem that the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? This was resolved in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is not something that you can resolve in and of yourself. These are things that are not only things that are interpersonal relationship, but now it's all within you. It is within the context of what you're doing and how it is affecting you. Now, very quickly, take a look at the next verse, because this amplifies that exact point. Because if you're going to sleep at night and you still have this turmoil inside of you, it is the same as, verse 26, giving the devil a place. Now, several of their translations giving him an opportunity. All right, I particularly like... Barbara, close your ears just a second. In particular, like the NIV that says, giving him a foothold. Okay? Now, what is a foothold? That's all it needs. Right? When I'm climbing up the mountain, you've seen these little things, even the artificial ones. What's all I need? I just need something to hold my foot on that I can continue on doing what I've been doing, doing the same thing. If we have no foothold... I mean, literally, the word there is a very common word. All right, King James is exactly right. Giving the devil a place. Giving him an opportunity is another issue. Because the devil can't take advantage of your anger, the results of your anger, the internal turmoil that is caused by your anger, all of that is not possible. If it's not there, if the devil does not have a place. Now, does not the devil know that he's been defeated? Does not the devil know that he is fighting a hopeless battle? Answer, maybe he knows, maybe he doesn't know. All I know is he's not given up. The devil continues, as it says, to do what? Roar, you know, go around as a roaring or lying, seeing whom he can devour. Now, what the Apostle Paul, of course, is doing is getting ready and setting up the whole context and reminding us that the Christian life is in this world, but it is far greater than this world. In chapter 6, you know we're getting ready to go here in a couple of years to chapter 6, in which we're going to start talking about the full armor of God. We're going to be talking about the thing that we need to understand, that in this case, our anger is something that gives anger with sin. Not only is it not achieving the righteousness of God, but it is giving the devil his view, his due. All right? We are still at war with this enemy. Now, once again, this comes back to the original thing that we talked about when we started into this specifics area. Has God given you a new heart? Has God given you a new self which is created in righteousness and holiness of truth? Answer, absolutely He has. This is something that you have access to. If God has done this, then what ought you to be doing, brothers and sisters? You ought to be doing just exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. In your anger, do not sin. Let your anger be the anger for God's honor, not the anger for your personal offense. Not the anger because he or she won't do it the way I think it ought to be done. Not the anger that says, that's just not right. That's just not fair. But the anger to say, what you're doing is violating God's standard of righteousness. And in doing that, again, as we have put on that self, then what does it mean in verse 23? To continually being renewed in the Spirit. This is one of those things. Will we have battles that we lose? Yes, brothers and sisters, we will. But in each battle that we lose, we are to look for the honor of God. We are to look for the glory of God in all of those things. Remember that God is the one who has given you this new life. He has given you the ability to hear. As the Apostle Paul introduces this, this is the way that you learned Christ Jesus. This is the way that he has told you that you're to be living. Whatever it is that is like God, that's what we're going to be doing. That's why in the first verse of the next chapter, he concludes this section and says, therefore, all you got to do is be an imitator of God. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you have come into each of our lives, that you have given us the grace and the mercy required, first of all, just to see that you exist and to see that our standard that we have held ourselves, regardless of how stringent our requirements of ourselves are, compares to nothing than the requirement that you have given us to be like you. But yet, Lord, we thank you that you have created in us a new heart. And we thank you that you have created in us a clean heart. You've taken out, as Ezekiel said, they've taken out that heart of stone and you've replaced it with a heart of flesh. And we thank you, dear Lord God. We pray that you would encourage us day by day to honor you, to glorify you, to seek to promote your righteousness. We pray that you would be with us in the coming hour, that the words of our meditation would sink in, and that you would be glorified through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.